These were the main teaching tool that Jesus used. And he did it so that we would get the real life meaning of what he was talking about, so that he could place a heavenly principle right beside a real life principle and we would understand it. So today we're going to look at the parables of the lost, two of them. We're going to be in Luke 15 overall. And these parables present a really simple lesson, but they address a problem that Jesus had with the religious culture at the time and with the people's perception of what it meant to be saved, and importantly, how you get saved. So this message is directed to you if you're lost. That is a churchy term that means you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you're in that position, this message is for you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this message is for you too, because it's going to remind you of who did the saving work and how it is that you were saved, and should direct your attention, your worship, and your focus back to Jesus Christ. So we're going to start off with some basics and we're going to build up. We know that Jesus said in Luke 5, he says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he made his message even more clear in Luke 19:10, when he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You see, God gave his word to the Jewish leaders, and they had taken it and they had twisted it, and they had even gotten to the point where they said, "You know what? We're not going to associate with sinners because the Bible forbids that." Well, they looked back at some of the Old Testament laws and they twisted them and actually came up with a rule that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees would not associate with sinners, even to share the Word of God with them. Does that make sense? That would be like us saying, "Well, hey, we're not going to tell any sinners about the Word of God because we'd have to be around them." Oh my gosh. You know, that should, I hope, strikes you as such a foreign concept that you're like, "Well, who in their right mind would say that?" That's the position that the scribes and the Pharisees had come to. And I want to show you in the Old Testament, we're not going to stand for these verses, but turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. I want to show you just one of the interactions between Ezekiel and the religious leaders, the shepherds at that point, to show you how far things had gone off base from where God intended, and to show you what the heart of God was. So Ezekiel chapter 34, and we're going to jump around through a few verses in that. And remember, this is God speaking through Ezekiel. So I want you to listen, because we think, ooh, you know, this is the God of the Old Testament. I want you to hear this verse in Ezekiel through God the Father. Ezekiel 34, verse 1, he says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock." Listen to this next verse. Think about what Jesus said he came to do. "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that which was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them." Well, you want to talk about an indictment on the preachers of that day? They're not tending to the sheep. They're not seeking that which was lost. They don't care because they're okay in their minds, right? This was his chief complaint about the Pharisees. They had built up a system of 613 do's and don'ts that if you checked all of these boxes, you were righteous. If you checked all the 613 boxes, do this, don't do that, you were holy. That is so far wrong from having faith in God and your salvation being based on that faith in God and letting God do the saving, that they weren't even taking those 613 do's and don'ts to the people. They were lording it over them, as you can hear in this scripture. Look over in verse 7. He continues, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more." Get this part. "For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they are scattered on a cloudy and dark day." So God says, you all aren't doing it, you shepherds. I'm going to do it. I'm going to seek my sheep. What kind of sheep am I going to seek? I'm going to seek the sheep that are lost. So God in the Old Testament says, I am going to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus in the New Testament says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's the same message because it's the same God. And God tells Ezekiel how he's going to do it, pointing to Jesus. Jump down to verse 23. Verse 23 says, "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." Now, David the king had been dead for 500 years at this point. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Son of David, the Son of Man, and the Son of God, all in one person. And he says, I'm going to send that shepherd, that one shepherd, who's going to guide them, who's going to feed them, who's going to lead them to know me and to seek and to save the lost. Because the religious, and I put that in quotes, the religious people were not doing it. The religious leaders were not doing it. Now, all that was background. So now we're going to get to the sermon part. So you need to understand the mindset that was going on in the Pharisees at the time Jesus comes. So turn and stand, if you would, read Luke chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Keep the comments of Ezekiel in your mind because you're going to see them come front and center right off the bat. Luke 15, verses 1 through 10. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And be seated. So let's understand what's going on as we start to get into these two parables. It's the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. Next week, we're going to get into probably the most famous parable that Jesus gave, and that's called the parable of the prodigal son. It's the same concept, but it's going to build on what we have to look at today, and it's going to add just so much rich component to it. But we need to get the base points first. So you're going to see a pattern in each of these parables. There's going to be a loss. There's going to be a search. There's going to be recovery and joy. And then there's going to be eternal joy in heaven. It's always the pattern with salvation. And I want you to see that pattern. We're going to go through it step by step today. And you're going to see God's role in all of this, in bringing that eternal joy. And you're going to see how God does this. So let's put ourselves back in this time. Jesus is associating with sinners. Now, what's the attitude of the Pharisees that we just saw in Ezekiel? It's kind of like, oh no, he's associating with sinners. Even worse, he's associating with tax collectors. Now, in their mind, these were the two most loathsome group of people you could have. They didn't check all the 613 boxes, so they weren't, quote, righteous in the eyes of the Pharisees. And then you had these tax collectors. Now, the tax collectors were the pit of society, according to the Pharisees. And what they did was they made a deal with the Roman Empire where they would collect taxes from their fellow countrymen. Well, what would happen is the Romans would say, we need 10% tax from everybody. So the tax collector goes around and, of course, gets the obligatory 15% tax. And what happened to the extra 5%? Went into their pockets. All right? So they were rich. They were usually money hungry. And they were seen as traitors because they had allied themselves with the Roman Empire. And they were also seen as people that you just couldn't trust overall because they deprived their own people of the benefits of what they had worked for. So here come the Pharisees. Jesus is out there, and they say, this man, and I just hope you can get this tone, if I can get it right. Egads, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Can you imagine that? That's the thought that this verse 2 is trying to convey. They're stunned. They're repulsed. They're offended that Jesus is receiving sinners and is eating with them. Now, you don't see Jesus apologize, do you? No, no, you don't. Because Jesus has come to seek and save that which was lost. He came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. See, the problem with the righteous and the problem the Pharisees had, we're going to look at a couple of other parables later on, the Pharisees thought themselves to be righteous because they did check all the boxes. They had totally missed the Old Testament scriptures that say, the just shall live by faith. They totally missed the idea that Father Abraham didn't have the 613 do's and don'ts, but yet God said he was justified by his faith. They totally missed all the Old Testament teachings that said faith pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We look at all those scriptures that come again in the New Testament and we think, oh, that's new. No, no, no. That was around from Genesis. That was the time, those verses were around from the time that God called Abraham. Okay? So they had missed all that, and they're just completely abhorred that Jesus Christ, this man who claims to be the Son of God, who claims to be the Messiah, would actually take himself down to the level of sinners and actually eat with them. Gosh, can you imagine that? You guys got the picture now? So that's your attitude as a Pharisee. So let's look at each one of these elements. So the first element that we're going to look at is in verses 3 and 4 and verse 8. So let's look at it. There's a loss. Jesus said in verse 3, so he spoke this parable to them. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave the others and go to find it? Or in verse 8, or what woman, having 10 coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and try to find it? So the first point is, in every situation where God redeems people, there is, first of all, a loss. We can look at this and we can say, well, obviously the shepherd lost a sheep. Now, this shepherd had 100 sheep. That was pretty rich. This woman was very poor. She had 10 coins. Those coins are called drachmas. Those were one day's wages. So she had in her whole treasury, her whole 401k was 10 days' wages. So she's got it tough. But both of them had a loss. Now, what's the spiritual principle? Remember, anytime you got a parable, we're looking for that spiritual principle. The spiritual principle is, these sinners that you're talking about, these sinners you don't want me to associate with, these tax collectors, they're lost. They're lost from God. Right? So we've got a loss. We come into this world because of our original sin nature. We come into this world alienated from God. And we actually, you know, sometimes we get worse. There comes a point in our lives, though, when God presents himself to us. And that's where we get to the second point. The second point is, in every one of these stories, there is a search. Right? The search. So we see that again. The shepherd goes out, and he, in verse 4, leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost and keeps looking until he finds it. So the sheep is lost. Who does the search? Just told you. It's the shepherd. All right? Look at the coin lost down in verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, when she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? So who's doing the searching there? It's the woman, the one who has lost the item, the one who has lost the possession. In both situations, we see that the person doing the searching is the one from whom the loss has occurred. Can the coin itself think, I think I've been lost. I need to go find my woman. That's not the way it works. Listen to what Romans says in Romans 3:11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. You see, naturally, we don't do this. Naturally, we don't depend on God. We don't reach out and say, oh God, I need you. We don't do that naturally. Our natural response is, I got this. I can handle it. It's no big deal. I'll deal with it. And we build ourselves up and we think, I don't need help. You know, this country was founded on a concept called rugged individualism, right? I mean, that was us. We can build these cabins in the woods. We can do all these kind of things. And, you know, kind of off the point, but de Tocqueville came over here in the 1800s and he was trying to figure out what was making America so great. And he said, you know, I looked in Congress. I looked in the president's house. I looked in the courts, and I never found it. Then I went to a church. Then I found it. This Frenchman came over to see what it was about this country that was making it great. And he realized that the seeking, the godly attitude was because of churches. Because naturally, we don't seek after God. We seek after our own glorification. We seek after our own self-interest. We don't naturally seek after Him. Go back to Ezekiel. What did God say? Verse 11. Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. God is the one that does the searching. John told us, we love God because why? He first loved us. We're not the ones that make the presentation to God. God presents Himself to us. We've been lost. We've been lost, and here comes God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, searching for us. And just think about what this search would have entailed. This sheep, this one sheep, sheep were not brought, you guys know this. This one sheep's wandered away from the 99. He's gotten up in the hills somewhere, no clue what's going on, and just wandering around lost. So the shepherd's going after him. Yeah, he's probably hollering. I don't know if he named his sheep, but you know, maybe he's hollering the sheep's name, calling for him. Certainly he's calling because the sheep recognize the voice. And think about this woman. She's lost this one coin. Back in those days, her floor would have been dirt and it would have had straw over it. So she's probably down on her hands and knees. She doesn't have electric lights, doesn't have many windows. She's down on her hands and knees. She's got a lamp lit. She's looking until she finds that coin. Think about how carefully and how diligently both of those people are searching for the lost thing. That's how Jesus searches for you. That's how Jesus searched for all of us. Well, what about the fact that we were sinners? That's why He was searching for us. So, we're halfway through the four stages of this rescue effort that Jesus undertakes. And let's understand what the Pharisees should have been hearing. They should have been hearing, okay, there's a loss. We should equate that to the sinners. We should equate that to the people we think are lost. And this shepherd, this loving shepherd, or this woman is searching for them and searching with all their heart and soul to find that which was lost. You know, they ought to understand that. And then I bet they're thinking about this verse from Isaiah. We are all lost and have gone astray. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They ought to have been thinking about that. But we know from the rest of the story that Jesus had to give them more to make this impact. So, we look at element three of this, which we call the recovery and the joy. We see that in verses 5 and 6 and 9. So look back at verse 5 and 6 with the sheep. And when the shepherd found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. So put yourself in the shepherd's shoes. He's been looking around for hours. It's getting dark. He knows that if that sheep stays out overnight, it's wolf food. Okay? It's not going to survive. He hears the sheep. He runs to the sheep. He picks it up. He checks it out. You know, got any bruises? Got any bites? What's going on? Where are you at? And he's excited that he found the sheep. And he picks it up and he puts it on his shoulders and he takes it home. And he's joyful. What about the woman? Verse 9. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that was lost. So she's just as excited. She says, rejoice with me. So every time that this situation happens, when there's something lost, there is a search. There's recovery and there's joy. This shepherd, this story fulfills David's ancient prayer. Psalm 28:9 says, save your people and bless your inheritance. shepherd them also and bear them up. That's what the shepherd does. He shepherds, he guides, and then when necessary, he bears us up. He takes us on his shoulders, and he takes us to safety. He takes us home, and there is joy there. So has Jesus lifted you on his shoulders? Has he brought you to the point of having joy? Has he brought you home so that there can be joy? Has he found you? Has he searched for you? And has he found you? If he's not, please understand this. He is searching for you today. If there's somebody in here who cannot say, yes, he has found me and he has put me on his shoulders, then you're still in the search stage. But please understand, Jesus, God, the creator of the universe, the creator of every one of us, is searching for you just as aggressively as if you were searching for a lost coin, just as aggressively as if you were searching for a lost sheep. And he wants more than anything to find you and pick you up, put you on his shoulders, and take you home. You think, well, okay, that's okay. Jesus is not done yet. He's going to make this final point to the Pharisees. So the fourth point is, there is eternal joy. Look at verse 7 and 10. Verse 7, he's talking to them about the sheep, and he says, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Verse 10, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, you would hope that the Pharisees got the point at this point. Because what he's telling them is, those people that you have just questioned why I even associate with them, these are the very people that not only bring joy to God, they bring eternal joy in heaven. God celebrates. The angels join in the celebration when one sinner repents. And in fact, they do so much more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You see, the Pharisees had decided that because they checked the 613 boxes, they did not need repentance. They didn't need it. We'll cover this one in a couple of weeks, but you know the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple, right? The Pharisee stands up in the middle part of the temple and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like this man, a tax collector. I tithe, I do this, I fast, I. The tax collector is in the back, won't even look up, and he says, he bends his head and he smokes his chest and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus told that crowd, that group of Pharisees, who he described as men trusting in their own righteousness, he said, the sinner went home saved, not the Pharisee or the publican. So we've got it, the Pharisees had it wrong. And they were offended that Jesus was actually associating with sinners. Romans 3:10 tells us, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's actually taken from the Old Testament too. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not you Pharisees, not Mary, not anyone except Jesus Christ. And we need to be looking out to save. So this is what the story the Pharisees got. And the Pharisees should have understood, oh, these are the lost he's talking about. They should have been able to apply this parable. These are the lost folks he's talking about. The lost folks, the sinners, the tax collectors that we're talking about are the ones that are just like the sheep and they're just like the coin. They're lost. And they should have seen that, man, this shepherd, this the guardian of the coin, they search. And when they finally find the lost, they rejoice. And not only do they rejoice, but all of heaven rejoices with them. You think the Pharisees got that message? No. We'll see next week they didn't. And we see in what they ultimately did that they didn't get the message. But he's telling them about how salvation occurs. Salvation occurs when the lost are searched for by the shepherd, the one shepherd, and they are found. And there's joy in heaven. So let's get to the bottom line. You think that it doesn't make a lot of sense for Jesus to leave the 99 to rescue one. It seems irrational. It kind of seems senseless, doesn't it? Until the one is you. Are you glad that Jesus left the other sheep and came searching for you? Are you glad that he found you? Are you glad that he put you on his shoulders so that you could come home? Are you glad that there was a literal party in heaven when you were saved? Are you glad that God rejoiced? Do you understand that God rejoiced when you accepted Jesus Christ? Number one, he knew it. He searched for you so you would do it, and you've done it. You've accepted Jesus Christ. And look here, remember, he's the one that searches. He's the one that makes the effort. He's the one that has brought you to the point of coming back into his fold. What we did was get lost, and he's found us. So again, today, if you're in category number two, if you're in the you're being searched for right now, that should be a great comfort to you that the God of this universe loves you so much that he is going to search for you. But we need to be willing to accept him. We accept him. He puts us up on his shoulders. He carries us home. He checks us out. He says we're okay. He's going to take us home. He's going to keep us safe, just like the coin. We can't find ourselves. That's what's wrong with a lot of teaching today. Can we find our way to higher enlightenment? Sure. Can we get smarter? Sure. Can we learn more stuff? Sure. What does it take for us to believe in Jesus Christ? It takes the Holy Spirit working on us, convicting us that we're sinners, we're lost, and showing us that the shepherd is searching for us. So if you're here today and you've not been found, he's searching. He wants you to come. We use this verse almost every Sunday, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promises that any should perish. He wants all to come to salvation. He said in the Old Testament, I don't take any joy in the death of the wicked. I want them all to be saved. He still wants that. So if you've not made that confession today, if you've not said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, come put me on your shoulders. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my master. Make it today. If you've made that confession and you are a Christian, you need to look back and say, boy, I'm so glad he left all the others. I'm so glad he came chasing after me, and I'm so glad that somebody shared his word with me. I don't know who it was in your lives that introduced you to Jesus Christ, but you need to be thankful for that person, and you need to say, am I doing the same thing? Am I introducing others to Jesus Christ? Because that's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these so simple stories that I just pray that they hit home. Lord, we all can relate to something being lost. We all can relate to diligently searching for it. We can all relate to finding it and how happy we are when we finally do find it. Lord, we just need to take that real life story and we need to understand that's you. That's you with us. We're lost and we can't find ourselves. We're just like that coin. There's no way a coin finds itself. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to seek and to save that which is lost, our loved ones, our friends, those that we come into contact with, Lord. Show them who you are. Show them that you are the seeker. Show them that you are the one who wants them to come back home, who wants them to be found again. and who wants to celebrate forever with them and with you. Lord, we just praise you so much for Jesus Christ today. If there's somebody here who needs to make that commitment to you or just wants to thank you for that, Lord, I pray that they would do it. Whatever response you're calling for, may we be obedient. This we pray in Jesus' name.